Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8? I neglected to get the page number, but Mark chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And we're actually going to look at just the last part of this. I'm going to keep bringing all this much stuff. I'm going to need a bigger pulpit on Sunday night, aren't I? It drives my wife nuts when we watch TV together and I have the remote. But I think the man's supposed to have the remote. Am I right? I heard about one lady when her husband died. She wanted him to be, one of our funeral directors told me this, wanted him to be buried with his remote. She said he loved that thing so much, let's let him take it with him. It's not that we want to know what's on. We want to know what else is on. We want to know if there might be something better. And I hate to be bored. And I got to tell you, there's times we've got cable, and supposedly we have all of these channels, right? Well, I think if you don't count the repeats, and if you don't count the ones that you get over again in Spanish, I suppose maybe we got 100, 200 channels or so. And how you could look all through those and not find anything on worth watching. But when you get on something and you think, this is boring, I don't like this, then you flip over to something else. And you keep doing that until you hear from the other end of the couch. And then you find something on the Hallmark Channel, you know, keep peace in the teepee. Too many people want to do that with Christianity too. Or they want to treat it like we used to treat the MCL line at... Anybody here eat at MCL or Loeffner's? Did you know that was one family, the McLoeffner's? And they had a family feud. And they split. And one of them formed MCL and the other one formed Loeffner's. And I'm not making that up because my mother's mother, my grandmother, used to work for them for many years. And when we go through the line there, you could pick out what you wanted within reason under your parents' watchful eye. And when you got old enough and when you were the parent, you could say, all right, I'm going to have that and that, but there is no way I'm eating Brussels sprouts, not now, not anytime soon. And so you get to pick and choose. And if you didn't like something, you could say, no, thank you, I'm not having any of that. People want to do that with Christianity as well. They want to make a pet out of Jesus or a good luck charm, if you will. I used to work with a man at a machine shop in Indianapolis. If you're familiar with Indianapolis, it's since been torn down, but it was near the corner of Senate Avenue and Indiana Avenue. It was a great section of town, he said sarcastically. And there was a fellow who worked there. He used to ride a hog into work, and I mean the motorcycle kind, not the livestock kind. And around his neck, he had several chains, and one of them was an iron cross, like from Germany, and then there was a cross, and there was a little Buddha, and there was, I don't know, all kinds of different things. And there was a fellow there tried to witness to him once, and he held up that cross, and he said, listen, he said, this is my cross, but he said, it doesn't mean anything more to me, and then he held up, than my little man here does. It's just something I like to wear. And it was kind of shocking to hear him say that. And yet, too many people sort of turn Jesus into a hood ornament. When Winston Churchill was trying to rally England in World War II, at one point he said, I have nothing to offer you but blood and sweat and toil and tears. And yet he rallied his nation. There's a name you're probably not familiar with because I wasn't until I read it. But in 1849, there was an Italian patriot named Garibaldi who rallied his countrymen to an almost lost cause against insurmountable odds. And he said very nearly the same type of thing that Winston Churchill said. He said, in effect, I can only offer you blood and sweat and toil and tears in a lost cause. But he said, I appeal to all of you, if you love your country, take up arms and fight. We will follow someone, even if they demand much from us, if we know that they're not asking us to do something that they are not asking themselves to do. Alexander the Great, during one of his great long marches, was forcing his soldiers to ride and march on an 11-day march, and I forget who the foe was. But the soldiers were beginning to grumble, particularly because of their lack of water. They were all very thirsty. Some Macedonians happened to cross their path, and they recognized who Alexander was, and they had great water skins, not enough for all the soldiers, but they explained that they were taking water back to their families. But they said, we want to honor you, sir. And they took a helmet, and they filled it with water, and they held it up to Alexander the Great and said, please quench your thirst with our water. And Alexander held the helmet, and he looked at his soldiers, who were all looking at him. And then he carefully handed the helmet full of water back to the Macedonians. And he said, I thank you for your offer of water, and I am thirsty. But he said, if I would drink your water, these men would lose their heart. And it so fired up his men that he wouldn't drink if they couldn't, that they finished the march, and they won the battle that they were marching to. Well, Jesus says some hard things here, but we're going to begin in verse 34, and we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And there's a balance we have to make, because you can change your life with a simple, sincere prayer to the Lord Jesus. There was a guitar player I used to listen to. I won't tell you the name of the group because it's really not rude. It just sounds rude. But he became a Christian, and Mark Farner wrote a song, Isn't It Amazing What a Prayer Can Do? Isn't it amazing how it can change your life in a moment? And it truly can. Having said that, sometimes we give people the wrong impression. Come say these words. Come repeat these words. Repeat this prayer. And then you're in. Then it's okay. And you have to know that even though there is a sense in which that is true, if that prayer comes from someone's heart, yes, it's true. And yet, that is not what it means to follow Jesus. To simply say a prayer and then nothing else in your life changes. Maybe you've heard about D.L. Moody meeting a drunken man on the streets of Chicago. And when he realized who Moody was, he shook his hand and he said, Mr. Moody, I am one of your converts. And I'm not sure if D.L. Moody said this to him or if he said it to someone else later, but he said he most certainly must have been one of mine, because he certainly wasn't one of Jesus. There's a line we have to walk here, because one of my professors used to tell us, a Christian is capable of any sin that a non-Christian is capable of. And that is true. But we have to be very careful. And what we're not saying is you can say a prayer and live any way you want to and still consider yourself a Christian. Don't worry about it. That is not what Jesus said. And Jesus began to say some very hard things, particularly in John's gospel. The Bible started talking about people turning away and following him no more. And some of the hard things he said were here. We're told by marketing experts, de-emphasize the objectionable things or the offensive things about Christianity. For instance, don't talk much about hell. Don't talk much about judgment. Instead, you're supposed to relate the gospel to people in terms of their felt needs. So what is it that you need? Are you having trouble financially? Biblical principles can help you balance your checkbook, and they can. But that's not why Jesus came to die. Are you struggling with your marriage or your family life? Biblical principles can help you put your marriage back on track and have a good family life, and they can. But that's not why Jesus came to die. You might say it's a side effect of it. Jesus didn't come to scratch your itch or mine. Jesus came to deal with the fact that we have offended a holy God by our sins. And he dealt with that. When we believe in him, it's not just an additive like putting STP in your oil or we got a hamburger helper to stretch the hamburger and make it taste good. Well, Jesus is sort of your life helper. Just pour some Jesus in and your life will be so much better. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. When you look back to the book of Joshua, which I'm reading now, and just before they went into battle, Joshua had an encounter with God, the angel of the Lord. And when they said that in certain ways in the Old Testament, it was a physical manifestation of God in a human or perhaps angelic form. And there are many Bible-believing theologians that believe this is what they would have called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In other words, when God appeared as Jesus upon this earth before he was born in the manger. And so Joshua encounters the angel of the Lord and he asks him, basically, are you on their side or are you with us? And as my friend Larry Speer likes to say, he paraphrases it this way. The angel of the Lord said to Joshua, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. Jesus didn't come to be on your side. You might say, well, did he come to get me on his side? Yes, but not quite that either. He didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. Well, what will it cost me to become a Christian? Everything. What do we do to follow Jesus? These are Jesus' words. The first thing we have to do, you have to deny yourself. Verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples. Now keep in mind where he was. He'd gone almost 30 miles straight north of the Lake of Galilee into heathen territory. We talked about Caesarea Philippi last week. There was that shrine to the god Pan. This was heathen territory. It's one of the two times that the Lord Jesus made a short foray outside of the ancient land of Israel, you could say. And so he's there. And in the midst of that pagan environment, that's where he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that context, calling the crowd to him. What crowd? It was some crowd at Caesarea Philippi. And many Bible scholars believe that Jesus would have been in a place sort of overlooking this grotto where they worship Pan, where all of these revelers would have been. He was calling parts of this pagan crowd to him along with his disciples because the gospel is for the world. And he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would, this is a choice, this is an act of your will. If you would come with him, walk on the path together with him, then deny yourself, disown yourself, forget yourself, lose sight of yourself, tell yourself no. Why? Because Jesus came to make us miserable? Because whatever we're having a good time with in our life, that's what he wants us to give up so we'll be unhappy? That's not the message either. But let's face it. Our compass is broken inside. And the things that our compass points to apart from Jesus usually end us up in the ditch. I'll quote again from Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails, because I know so many of you are real Nine Inch Nails fans here. But isn't it something when you can look? Sometimes I used to think, my generation, we're going to learn all this dumb stuff we're not going to do anymore. And we've done as much dumb stuff as the previous generations, and we've even made up some more dumb stuff all on our own. And Trent Reznor said, the sad fact of my life is I've done just about whatever I wanted to do, and I'm still pretty miserable. So when Jesus asks us to deny ourselves, he's not saying, because I want to make you miserable. He wants to keep us out of the ditch. And to do that, you got to tell yourself no. Now, what does this mean? Take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes you hear people talking about different situations. Oh, that's just my cross to bear. This is just my burden to bear. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Pick up your particular burden and I'll help you bear it. Is that what he means? Let's go back to basics. The word cross in the Greek is staros. Staros. S-T-A-U-R-O-S, we'd spell it. It even has an ugly sound to it, doesn't it? It was essentially a stake with a cross beam upon which slaves and criminals were nailed. It was a combination form of execution, public humiliation, and torture, all rolled into one. The Roman general Tacitus said execution by crucifixion is, quote, fit only for slaves and criminals. And the Jewish historian Josephus said it is, quote, the most pitiable of deaths. The Romans felt that it was so awful, it should not even be mentioned in polite conversation. When Jesus was telling us to take up our cross and follow him, he wasn't calling us to asceticism. Asceticism is like these monks that would deny themselves food and clothing and sleep, and they would only wear rough burlap, and they would purge themselves and inflict pain upon themselves and deny themselves everything good in an effort to be holy. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. When he said, take up your cross, he wasn't even saying to tell yourself no when it comes to sin, because he said those things in other places. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't even saying something like, let go and let God have the wheel of your life. Folks, you understand, the cross was an execution. He's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to die to yourself. You have to deny yourself. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. When it comes to our sinful impulses, the Bible calls upon us to mortify ourselves. That means to put ourselves to death. We're not talking about inflicting torture. We've been over that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and walk with me to the place of execution and put yourself to death. Is this not the meaning of baptism? It's not just that we're identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We are saying as well, I am dying to my old life, and I'm rising again to new life following him. To follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. Ask yourself this question: what is there in my life that I am doing just because Jesus said to do it? And what is there in my life that I am not doing just because Jesus said not to do it? In order to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. In order to follow Jesus, you must lose your life. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Lose your life. Well, it's common nature, isn't it? I mean, it makes sense. We want to preserve our life. We want to keep it safe. The word life is the Greek word psyche. And it means basically the real you, your true self. You try to save your life, in some sense you end up demolishing it and destroying it. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the word gospel. We know that it means good news. But before Jesus came along and before it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word gospel, evangel, we would say, it's the Greek word euangelion. I know a little Greek, he ran a restaurant. But the point here is it meant originally not just the messenger and his message, but it also meant a reward that was given to the messenger for bringing the message. And then it came to mean just the message itself. The gospel is important. The gospel is that pearl of great price. The gospel is worth everything. Let me say it this way too. 80% of the churches in America, 80% of the churches in America are plateaued or declining. The gospel is worth looking at what we're doing and saying, what do we need to do different to make sure that we're taking the gospel to our community? The gospel is worth getting over, well, we've never done it that way before. The gospel is worth everything. When it comes to our own lives, this idea of, I want to get everything I can out of life. In a very real sense, that is almost a sure guarantee to have a miserable life. So many atheists, when they're honest, like George Orwell, who said that he did not want to live a moral life. He wanted to live a sexually immoral life. And so he couldn't do that and believe in God. So he chose not to believe in God. And yet atheism is like sawing off the limb that we're sitting on. Men can be happy only when they do not assume that the object of life is happiness. Let me say that to you again. Men can be happy only when they do not assume that the object of life is happiness. When we give ourselves to the pursuit of happiness apart from God, our lives end up being like the wake of a great ship. And you see sometimes these huge battleships, and they pass and they churn up the waters. And even from the air you can see, and their wake extends out for yards and yards afterwards. And yet, it doesn't take but a few moments, and then the sea just sort of erases all sign of their passing. Our lives are like that if we simply give ourselves to the pursuit of pleasure or happiness apart from Christ. You say, well, what kind of life can we have if we lose our life? If we lose our life for Christ's sake in the Gospels, it's not necessarily talking about martyrdom or being killed, but losing your life for the gospel's sake. Letting your life be swallowed up for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus said to follow him, we have to deny ourselves. We have to lose our lives. To follow Jesus, we have to value our soul. Look at verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? We could look at cars and trucks and put a price on them. We can put a price on houses and even property. I think I like it best when I get a new instrument, if I'm able to trade something I'm really not using very much. And my wife especially likes it on those odd occasions when I can trade even. What do you trade your soul for? And the odd thing is, the same people who would say, "Oh, what do you mean soul? We don't have a soul." They deride it as the ghost in the machine. We're just machines made out of flesh and blood, you know. There's no soul. There's no ghost in there. And when you die, you die. This is the message. And yet, when we act like animals, we are profoundly unhappy. And it brings such dire consequences into our lives. When we live as though we have no soul, it makes shipwreck of our lives and of the lives of the people we love. People don't value their soul enough. Jesus said you need to put a value on it. You need to put a high value on it. And this entire world is not worth your soul. If you would come after Jesus, if you would follow him, you must deny yourself. You must lose your life. You must value your soul as Jesus would value it. You also have to choose your approval. Meaning, who are you getting your approval from? Verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now let me see if I can set your mind at ease a little bit. Talking to other people about Jesus is hard. It may be second only to having a consistent prayer life, or maybe they're right up there together. And part of the reason is because when we're lost, we don't want to hear it, even though we desperately need to. And part of the reason is because there is Satan and spiritual opposition to it. We can talk about anything else with almost anybody, but when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the gospel, we're so intimidated. It's a hard thing. I do not believe this verse is saying that if you have a moment and you kind of falter and you could have said something and you didn't. Beloved, I don't believe that that means that Jesus is going to be ashamed of you before the throne. That doesn't mean I think it's okay. There's a whole lot of times I said, "Oh, Lord, was a lousy witness there." Steve Brown likes to pray, "Lord, when I get on an airplane, don't put me next to a pagan, because if this thing's going down, I'm going to be a horrible testimony." Let's face it, when it comes to telling other people about Jesus and being a consistent testimony, well, we'd be doing good if we had a .33 batting average, wouldn't we? .333. That means you've missed it .666 part of the time. I don't believe this is what... This is talking about the direction of your life. Are you ashamed of Jesus? No. Is it intimidating to stand up for him? Yes, but if I might say this at the risk of sounding like I'm trying to suck up to my audience, you're sitting here tonight as opposed to somewhere else. What is the general point of your life? What is the general direction of your life, rather? Are you ashamed of Jesus? This is what it's talking about. The general direction of your life, your lifestyle. If you're ashamed of Jesus and his words in this adulterous, this unfaithful generation and sinful, then of course Jesus would be ashamed of us. That's not how a believer in Christ acts. That's not the mark of a true believer. And again, I ask these three questions. The first two questions, we all fail. Do you love Jesus perfectly? No. Do you love Jesus as much as you should? No. But flawed and faltering as you and I are, if somebody asks you the question, "Do you love Jesus?" In your heart, does something rise up and say, "Yes"? That's the mark of a true believer. The point is, where are you getting your approval from? Whose approval are you living for? There was a man by the name of William Kelly who had a young relative that he was working hard with this young man to help prepare him to enter Trinity College. William Kelly was brilliant in his own right, and the professors at the college urged him to come and work at the college and take up work there, and they asked him, quote, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in this world? Or they said, aren't you interested in making a name for yourself in the world? And his response was, which world, gentlemen? Which world? Psalm 1, among other things, tells us if we want to be a spiritual success, we have to be careful who our friends are. That doesn't mean don't have any friends who are unsaved, because how in the world are they going to hear about Jesus if they don't have Christian friends? We're talking about friends who influence you. There should be a circle in your life that you shouldn't let just anybody in. Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you need to delight in other people. In terms of people who influence you, you need people in there who make you be better, who make you want to be better. But if you don't have those kind of friends, and you're getting your approval from people who don't have your same spiritual values, they can lead you the wrong way. And that's basically what happened to me in my high school years. I look back on, I loved my friends and I still have a great affection for them. I haven't seen or heard from them in years. But I wasn't a very good witness. I was very backslidden and compromised. And I look back sometimes, among other things, I listened to some music then that I didn't even really like. Even then, I didn't really like it. And the only reason I listened to it is because, well, my buddies are listening to it. I wanted to be cool too. I wanted their approval. And I was listening to some things I know that grieved the heart of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what it was that brought me back to the Lord. There's a Beatles song called The Ballad of John and Yoko. And John Lennon is talking about how the press is raking him over the coals. And every chorus John Lennon sings, he almost screams out the word Christ. You know it ain't easy. You know how hard it can be. The way things are going, they're going to crucify me. And it's a happy, sprightly song. It's got a tune that would stick in your head. And I can remember working in the machine shop and thinking about the lyrics of those songs. And I was listening to it. I liked the music. I knew the lyrics were a grief to my Savior. But I just didn't let myself think about it. And working in a machine shop on a drill press, just me and the Holy Spirit, and I couldn't get away from it. And all the arguments I had with my parents and all the things I heard my preacher say against that kind of music, all the things I put my defenses up, when it was just me and the Lord Jesus and thinking about those lyrics, I remember letting the handle of that drill press go, just go, and it bounced up. And I remember standing there thinking, this cannot be pleasing to my Savior. And that was the turning point for me. But until then, I was getting my approval from the wrong people. What Jesus is saying here is choose your approval. Choose to get your approval from me, not from this adulterous and sinful generation. Don't be ashamed of me in the midst of this unfaithful generation. The point to all of this is it costs something to follow Jesus. Everything. Everything that we are and have, it costs our life. And I refer you again to Jim Elliot, one of the martyred Christians that Life and Look magazine and Time and Newsweek back in the 1950s, while admiring their zeal, you could just in the articles, you could just hear them shaking their heads about what a waste all these bright young people throwing away their lives on a fool's errand to try to bring some kind of religion to the Aka Indians. And of course, today we politically correct, we'd have to say, well, what the Aka Indians believe is just as valid as what we believe. That's what they want us to say. That's not what Jesus said. And that's not what those Aka Indians needed. And Jim Elliot and his friends died at the end of the spear of the Aka Indians. And Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, you've probably heard this quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." We cannot keep our lives. Every look in the mirror every morning reinforces that. They run through our hands like sand. We cannot keep our lives. We give our lives up to Jesus. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jesus did not shrink from the cross. And in point of fact, very few of us over the course of 20 plus centuries does he call to a martyr's death or to endure something like Evan prison, like Saeed Abedini is. Nevertheless, for each one of us, he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, to choose our approval from him and not this world. He didn't shrink from the cross, and he calls you and I to take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Help us to be, Lord, not just someone who said a prayer or signed a card or shook a preacher's hand long ago, but people who have truly put our faith in you and followers of Jesus. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, you know that we cannot follow you perfectly. Come and make up the lack. We want to finish well, but you are the only one who finishes well. On the cross, when you died for us, you declared, "It is finished." But because it is finished, out of great love for your great love for us, help us, we pray, to live for you, to follow you, Lord Jesus. Because if we deny ourselves for your sake in the Gospels, we will lack nothing. And it will save us so much heartache. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.